Today we start a new series called For the One. And the premise is this, that if we want to serve people the way God served people, we have to see people the way that Jesus saw people. There was two great plagues that swept through the Roman Empire in AD 165 and AD 251. Both of these plagues wiped out almost a third of the Roman Empire. Now, in those plagues, a lot of the non-Christians tried to avoid contact with people who experienced the plague. There were stories that were told of them taking sick people out and dumping them in the streets by the gutters of life to let them die. Some died pretty soon and some took a little bit of time. But they didn't want to risk the idea that they might receive the plague. But there was stories also of Christians who also nursed the sick. Some of them, when they nursed them, actually brought them back and they recovered, became back to health. But some of those who were helping those who had the plague succumbed to the plague also and died. But one thing that historians tell us is that throughout that, the Christians were visible. And a result of them ministering to people in their area, many people came to Christ. Historian Will Durant wrote this about both of these times. He said this, "Never had the world seen such a dispensation of alms as they now organized, it was now organized by the church. The church helped the widows, orphans, those who were sick, prisoners, and victims of catastrophes. She frequently intervened to protect the lower order from unusual exploitation." So that, in the early days, we have these stories that many came to Christ. Never before had the world seen so many people help the poor. And I think when I'm reading some of these stories, what caught my attention was that actions spoke louder than words. That since people matter to God, they should matter to us. And there was a time in the early church where that was the norm. That is how Christians were viewed. And I believe that we can recapture that also again in our times. And what tends to happen if there's a natural catastrophe, some huge need that gets a lot of press, we're glad to help and to jump in. But what if that catastrophe disguised itself by a forced smile? Maybe by the person across the street, across the aisle, or across the table. The person fighting back the tears so you don't see the need. Or maybe their heart is sunk so low, it's hard to see the crisis that they're in. See, we don't have to wait for a plague for our eyes to see how Jesus saw people. That people matter. And I know there's been times in my life and times in your life where you have been impacted by someone helping you. I've heard stories over the many, many years here of how people have said that this event, this small thing that happened in my life impacted me in such a way. And so I think the pattern sometimes is bigger is better, more important. But sometimes it's the small things. At an opportune time, that we can make a difference in people's lives. Maybe that's listening. Maybe that's really listening to a coworker. Maybe that's really listening to a neighbor. Maybe that's helping someone move. Maybe that's addressing a need in your neighborhood. Maybe that's befriending someone from another culture who's new to the area or the country. Jesus had this spirit of making sure that, yes, there's everyone, but he concentrated on the one in front of him. Dan's already told us about John 13, 34, 35. It's this: a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so over the next several weeks, we're gonna flesh this out. We're going to look at this. That we get so caught up in helping and loving others that we start having eyes and see things the way that Jesus saw them. So this series is going to be more intentional and how more available that we can be. And we don't have to go far in the Bible or hear these words to know that Jesus is our example. He's the standard, and we have written records in the Bible about these transformations that happened when there's an encounter with Jesus, when there's an encounter with the One. And I think we have to be careful to not just think about big things, but to realize that these small matters in people's lives, that these encounters that Jesus calls us to matter and has an opportunity to change the world. And so this morning, we're going to do something a little different, and I'm inviting you to opening up your Bibles. We're going to go through several different scriptures in the book of John. So if you want to go open up your pew Bibles in the book of John, and we're going to look at a few stories, familiar stories for many of us, of where we see Jesus gives value to people. The first one is in John 2, where Jesus helped out a family on a Tuesday. Yes, there was a wedding on a Tuesday. And you say, Lynn, who gets married on Tuesdays? Well, a lot of Jews do. And the reason that they get married on Tuesdays is because of the Genesis account of creation. It says on the third day of the week, which was Tuesday, it says that God says it was good. In fact, he said it was good twice. And so Jewish people think that one of the ways that helps them is that if they get married on a Tuesday, they will have a double blessing. Now, last weekend, our son Noah got engaged to his girlfriend, Megan. And I thought, well, I'll help them with a little bit of wedding advice. So I told them, I said, hey, you know, you ought to get married on Tuesdays, on a Tuesday. They looked at me like I was from Mars. What do you mean? So I told them this story. I said, just think, you have an opportunity to have a double blessing. And in this world, in these weddings and marriages and everything, we need all the blessings we can get. I don't think they'll be getting married on a Tuesday. But in this story in John 2, Jesus is attending a wedding and probably of a close family friend. And he did something he has never done in public. He came and he performed a miracle. Now, the story tells us that his mother gave him a look. Has your mother ever given you a look? Yeah. Okay, his mother, there was things happening here. His mother gave him a look and said, you need to do something here. You're needed right now. And so Jesus asked them to go fill huge water jugs. And then the water, through a miracle, was turned into wine. It says this in verse 9. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests had too much to drink. But you save the best till now. And here we see Jesus meeting the need of a family and giving honor to that family. And then in John 3 and John 4, we see Jesus listening and also talking. He has these spiritual conversations with Nicodemus and with a Samaritan woman. Now, with Nicodemus, this spiritual conversation did not happen in the most opportune time. I mean, I don't know what Jesus was doing at that time, but it says it was late at night. It's not when he was thinking about doing ministry. But late at night, Nicodemus came. And Jesus listened to him and asked questions and talked with him. And Jesus addressed the one. And then in John 4, the Samaritan woman. And Jesus did things where he went off script. He went off what was supposed to be. You're not supposed to talk to another woman in public unless it's your wife or a sister. I mean, and the disciples knew that this was really a natural enemy. And while the disciples object and step back, Jesus stepped forward and interacted with the Samaritan woman. And there was this racial ethnic tension that was happening in that moment and for many other reasons. But we see when Jesus encountered the one, he had no prejudice in him. Because Jesus sees people on what is on the inside, not on the outside. And Jesus works on breaking down barriers for the one. And then in John 8, we have hope to the hopeless. This woman who was caught in adultery. Now it takes two to tangle, but they only brought the woman, not the man. And they made this big spectacle, this big show. And in the Bible, it suggests that the woman was brought in the middle of this crowd. And many times when I read this, I was thinking the woman was brought in and she was down the ground and sort of shame and covering herself. But no. I don't think that's happened. I think it was different. I think they stood her up in the middle of that crowd so she could not be able to cover herself, stood her up and made her a spectacle for all to see. And they did this because the religious leaders wanted to have an example. They wanted to put Jesus on the spot. And so they wanted to address the one here. And they asked, what does the law of Moses say? The law of Moses says that you're to stone the person. And then they asked, Jesus, that's the law of Moses. What do you have to say about this? If you notice in these words in the Bible, Jesus is just there, slowly waiting to respond. They kept questioning him. They kept pushing him. I can imagine the scene. They kept pushing him. They wanted an answer that they could do something with. And after a long pause, Jesus said, "Let any one of you without sin throw the first stone at her." Now, what's interesting is what happens next. This is not put in here, people, for just effects. It's put in here for reason. It said the older people left first, and then the younger. Max Lucado describes this scene, I think, really well. He says, they left from the grayest beards to the blackest beards, dropping their rock of righteousness intended to stone the lust out of her life. And Jesus said, where are your accusers? Is anyone here? And she says, no one, sir. And then he says, well, then neither do I condemn you. Leave your life of sin. I find in that one verse an excellent example of grace and truth in one sentence. Jesus saw the whole story. He saw her in her darkest hour, and yet he gives her hope, gives her another day, gives her grace, and go and sin no more. He was speaking to the one. And then in John 11, we have where Jesus grieves with the hurting. In verse 35, famous verse, especially if you don't know much in the Bible, you need a quick verse. It says, Jesus wept. Here's Mary and Martha, sisters of Lazarus. He was dying, and they didn't know what to do, and they tried to call Jesus to get him there. And there was true sorrow and sadness in the story. And when Jesus came after he was already dead, he could have just done a little wink and said, hey, I got this. And came in as like the superhero that was going to take this and get a wink to say, we got this taken care of. But that's not what happened. It says that Jesus wept. Jesus grieved with the hurting. And the reason why is because Jesus grieves deeply, because he loves deeply. He recognized the pain and the agony at that moment. And later at the tomb, when he calls out the name Lazarus to come out, the reason he called out Lazarus to come out, and don't miss this, is because if he just said, come out, everyone in that cemetery would have came out on the voice of Jesus. But he said, Lazarus, come out. Specific to the one. Calling out Lazarus' name. Other names, Simon, Mary, Zacchaeus, Peter. Jesus' ministry was personal and powerful. And he became intentional about that people mattered to him. You see, behind every name, every single name that you know, every name that you come in contact with, every person has a story. Behind every name is a story. And in that story, God invites us to walk into that story. And then in John 12, Jesus humbles himself to be able to receive from others. Mary was there, and she had this expensive perfume or pure lard, worth, the Bible says, probably a year's salary. And she does something extravagant. She does something that's really not right. I mean, as a Mennonite, we'd have a real hard time with this. It seems like a waste. And when she starts pouring this lard on Jesus' feet, he didn't say, hey, no, save that for others. He didn't say, oh, no, I don't want any big display. No, don't do that. He allows her to do it. I think one of the reasons he allows her to do that is that we can learn from this story that there's times in our life where we need to accept things from other people. One of the hardest things that we have to do is to accept help from others. But that's part of the body of Christ. That's what we're called to be. We're called to give and to walk along people, but we're also told that we can receive and be an encouragement. And sometimes that means that we accept something from someone and to allow them to serve us. See, Jesus came for everybody, but he also came for the one. If we are to serve like Jesus served, then we need to see the way that Jesus sees. And so many times we become overwhelmed with things in our lives and we have a hard time looking out to see. One of the things that we've done since September is we have talked about this encounter thing, this encounter idea. And we have had encounter groups that come together to experience that and to learn more about that, to experience and encounter God and each other and our neighbors. And we've walked through that since the beginning of September, and now we are in the beginning of November. And I think it's time for a challenge. Because we've been kind of gathering together and learning more about that. And I think it's time now to put that and to put some feet to it, to put some movement to that. And so here's my challenge. We could organize a Thanksgiving dinner drive. But let me tell you something. New Hope Ministries does a wonderful job with that. And if you can help New Hope Ministries with that drive, do it. They do a wonderful job of organizing that and churches coming together to do that. So I'm not suggesting that. But we have 3+ weeks leading up to Thanksgiving. And this is what I'd like you to do. This is my challenge. I would like you to maybe take a turkey to someone that you know. I would like in the next 3 weeks that you take a meal to someone, that you maybe serve someone leading up to Thanksgiving, that maybe you assist someone in yard work, or maybe your next door neighbor who is older, you will do something to help them. Maybe you will take one evening and you will go someplace to someone that has a need and you will spend the evening with them just listening to them. Not doing, just listening and hearing them out. Maybe you're going to bake a pie and share a pie with someone. You see, these are encounters. This encounter group thing is now we're going out. And what does that look like? See, if we want to see the way Jesus sees, then we need to serve the way that Jesus serves. And he served not everyone, but the one. Could you imagine what would happen if these 200 people here, just in the midst of all this things that are happening around us, served the one? Oh, the stories we could tell. The stories. You know how many stories we could tell? And so here's the challenge. Over these next 3 weeks, I want you to do one of those things. But not only want you to do it, I want you to tell the story. And one of the ways I want you to tell a story is this. Tell it in your encounter group, or in your encounter group today or this week. You work on how that might look. But I want you to tell the story by emailing the church office and say, this is my challenge, and this is what happened. Now, the thing about challenges is this, that so many times the challenge has to be a success. So many times it has to be this aha moment, the greatest thing that ever happened in life. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about one person working with another person. And then how did that happen and what came out of that? And there's not supposed to be an aha all the time. Not supposed to be this wonderful thing happened. The person accepted Christ and they're coming to church now. That's not what we're getting at. And I think, as I think about Thanksgiving, and I'm getting hungry this morning. I'm thinking about Thanksgiving and I'm thinking about all of the Thanksgiving things. You know what your house looks like on smells like on Thanksgiving? The turkey baking, roasting in the oven, some of the other things that start in the smells of Thanksgiving. And I'm getting hungry as I talk about this. The smells. I want you to just close your eyes for a moment and just smell Thanksgiving Day. And keep your eyes closed and keep smelling Thanksgiving. Then I want you to hear these words from 2 Corinthians 2. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Okay, you can open your eyes. The wonderful smell of thanksgiving and the fragrance of Christ that permeates our community. Who might that be? Who will be the one for me? Who will we give out the aroma of Christ that will be left for them to just hang there like a perfume? See, it doesn't matter whether the person is rich or poor, a sinner or a saint, young or old. I mean, look at Jesus. He had conversations with an ambitious lawyer, a doubting disciple, an adulterous woman, a money-hungry tax collector, an unclean woman, a wealthy ruler, a single mom, a paralyzed man, a foreign woman that needed a drink of water, who was married 5 times. Every single one of them mattered to Jesus. See, Jesus loves you just the way you are, but He loves you way too much to leave you that way. And as we go out from here in these next 3 weeks, and we become the fragrance of Christ during this Thanksgiving season, my challenge for you is to just be the one to one person. Because if we want to serve people, if we truly want to serve people the way Jesus served people, then we have to see people the way Jesus saw people. Let us pray. Lord, we confess that challenges are difficult. Because within the challenge, it seems like that's one more thing I got to do this season. Lord, I pray right now in this room that You are bringing to mind right this moment someone who could be the one. We know we don't know how that's all figured out, what that looks like. And Lord, sometimes we're afraid to make that move because we don't know what's going to happen. And that's why, Lord, You give us the greatest news of all time. And that is, You said You will be with us always. And so You will be with us and Your Spirit will move in these encounters for the one this Thanksgiving season. And Lord, we know that there is rejoicing in heaven when we put our feet and our hands to work. And Lord, smell. May we smell and be the fragrance of Christ this season. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.